Grabbing your Bibles to Hebrews 5, we'll read it here in just a couple of minutes. But you can be opening your Bibles to Hebrews 5. We'll read it in just a couple of minutes. Hebrews 5, I got a question to determine how mature we are. And it's a little bit of humor here, so give me a little bit of license here. So here's the quiz to determine our spiritual maturity. Question number one, can you live without caffeine? The question I would answer, but why? But anyway, can you live without caffeine? Can you be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains? Can you resist complaining? Can you understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time? Can you take criticism and blame without resentment? Can you ignore a friend's limited education and never correct him or her? Can you resist treating a rich friend better than you do your poor friend? Can you face the world without lies and deceit? Can you conquer tension without medical help? Can you relax without drugs or alcohol? Can you sleep without the aids of medicine? Then, if you have done all this, then you've almost reached the same level as your dog. The dog doesn't engage in any of that and just lives a nice, happy life, I guess. But that's not the question before us today. We want to compare ourselves to the Scripture, and the real question is, are you a teacher? Now, just wait a minute here. I'm not talking about going to school and get your bachelor's and going to PA and get certified and all that kind of stuff. But we'll see here in just a minute that every single one of us here is to be a teacher. Now, we're not going to be able to fully unpackage all of that here in this 25 minutes, but we will talk about it more in the hour to come. However, as we'll see there in Hebrews 5, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, there is an obligation, a very strong obligation, for each one of us to be teachers, okay? Now, so far we've been given a couple of warnings in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, the first part of Hebrews 2, we were warned, do not drift from the truth. Do not drift from what you've been taught. And again, being written to Christians, there were many Christians who were drifting. It was just basically because of a lack of concern, a lack of involvement. If you had a boat on the Delaware River and you did not have it tied up to a dock or a mooring buoy, it would start drifting upriver, downriver, depending upon the tide. We are warned, you and I have been warned, not to drift. You just can't put the Christian life on cruise. You just kind of sit back and relax. You relax, you're drifting, and that gets us in trouble. In chapter 3, many times throughout chapter 3, we had this warning, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. And again, many times or many ways in which that heart is hardened is through difficulties. God, why did you give me that woman? I'll tell you what. Whew! Or God, my kids. Or God, my boss. And there's all kinds of people that sometimes will harden our hearts. Because you know what? I've had it about to hear, and I'm not going to put up with it anymore. And I don't care that the Bible says to be kind, tender-hearted. Forget that. Or sometimes pain. Sometimes, again, if we have chronic, continual pain, where the doctors have basically said there's nothing more than we can do other than maybe up the morphine or some of the opiates to try to knock the edge off, but there's nothing more we can do. And your life is just chronic pain. Or maybe there's been some financial disaster from which you are never, ever, ever going to recover. And you're going to spend the rest of your life just trying to save pennies. Because, I haven't seen many pennies on the ground, but I don't know if I would bend over to pick them up. But there are some maybe who are so destitute financially that you see them in the fountains, and they're pulling the pennies out of the fountain. It's in those type of circumstances that people can harden their hearts. God, I didn't sign up for this. Kind of like Noah. Noah. I don't think Noah really knew how long he was going to be in that boat. God said, by the way, how many days was it supposed to rain? 40 days and 40 nights. And did it not rain a lot longer than that? So after like a day, 120, you know, three times past, God, I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I had anticipated. And again, going back to the context, that's what's going on in Hebrews. Is they're going into some suffering, they're going into some persecution, and they're saying, you know what? This new way of worshiping God is just not worth it. Skip that. Let's go back to the old economy, the old dispensation. We call it the Old Testament. Now let's go back that way. It'd just be so much more easier for us. So let's read this fifth chapter of Hebrews. And then we're just going to focus our attention on verses 11 through 14 because we've talked about the priesthood a little bit. When we get into Melchizedek, that's in chapter 7. We'll deal with him a little more, but let's just read through it here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gift and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. And I hope you're remembering some of the verses that pertain to what Christ went through for us in the previous chapters. If not, you should read the first four chapters, and you can just see the beauty of how this all ties in so well together. Verse 3, because of this, he is required, as for the people, he also himself to offer sacrifices or sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. In other words, back in the Old Testament, you want to say, oh, I'm going to be a high priest. No. You were chosen by God to be a high priest. Which again, aren't you glad that God chose us to be priests? Wow, what a blessing. All right, verse 5. So Christ also did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. He also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey him. Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. This idea of Melchizedek, that's a brains teaser. That's a head scratcher. But he also goes on to say, and the reason it's hard to explain is since you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Verses 1 through 4 speaks about the role of the priest, offering the sacrifices for the people. 5 and 10, Jesus again is our priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But I want to spend some time here today talking about verses 11 through 14. Again, I spent some time there in verse 11. When he's writing verse 11, he says, listen, I got some really good things I want to tell you about. But there's some difficult things, and one of the reasons they're so difficult is you're dull of hearing. This idea of dull is kind of an interesting word, and you may want to look it up on your Bible programs at some times, but it's kind of a compound word, and it just has this idea of just passive. It has the idea of like being a theological couch potato. Now, again, it's not talking about their physical ears. But as you see there in your notes, there's a couple of verses in Proverbs that does a distinction between the antinomical parts of our ears and truly listening. You see there in Proverbs 1:5 where it says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. Proverbs 4:1, O sons, hear, O sons, the instruction of your father and give attention that you may gain understanding. Listen, listen. And then Proverbs 22:17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Now here's what happens. Oftentimes in the Christian life, there is either progress, which is slow, or there is decline, which is also slow. It's a gradual process. And I believe when we get to 5:11 here, the reason they're dull of hearing is, again, you can see on the notes, their decline. Number one there in Hebrews chapter 2, they did in fact depart. They drifted away. Their drifting then led them to doubting the word of God. They did not receive it and mix it with faith. Do you remember that portion of scripture? They heard it, but they failed to mix it with faith. Just like those who were at the border of the promised land and the spies came back and said, oh, baby, we can't do this. We're but grasshoppers in their sight. They heard it, but they failed to mix it with faith. And then as we go a little bit further, then they hardened their hearts. And again, we see that repeatedly in chapter 3 and 4. Do not harden their hearts. Well, they did. Their hearts became hard. And then the resulting condition there is in 5:11, where they just became dull of hearing. Dull of hearing, again, is that compound word of no push. They're just a slug. I mean, they're just a theological couch potato. There's two things that's going on here with this dull of hearing. Number one, there's just a stale, exhausted spirit. The Christian life now has become a chore. Coming to church today, did you look forward to it? Was there an element of anticipation? Or was it, well, I guess we better go. Or I got to go. Or my parents have told me I have to go. If there was a reluctancy or a hesitancy to come here today, it may be you are becoming dull of hearing. Because that this idea has the idea that there's just an exhausted spirit of just, there's not the glowing joy of hope. It's just getting into that routine. It's just, yeah, we better go. I got to teach. I got to be in the nursery. I gotta, yeah, I guess we gotta go today. Rather than going, whoo, man, it's Sunday. Man, been praying for this all week, praying for God to be working in our hearts. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in this midst today. Whoo, going to be exciting. And then as a result of just this dullness of spirit, it becomes a chore. Then obviously it leads into that God's no longer worshipped. God's no longer obeyed. As my heart desires for peace and contentment and sleeping in, I don't desire you, God, anymore. It's just, I'm glad you're there. I'm glad you saved me. Glad I'm going to heaven. But, you know, really, it's just, read my Bible. Oh, come on. There's so many things I have to read. And we got some students here again. I'm grateful they're here. But, man, we got to be praying for them. When do finals start? Are you guys already in finals? Sarah, coming up pretty quick, finals? Next week. So, God, I don't have time to spend time in your word, man. I got algebra, I got chemistry, I got theory, I got this, I got that. I'm too busy, God. And there's just that dullness of hearing. The thoughts of God are just kind of diminished. If we do go to God, we use it as an electrical outlet. And sometimes in the dull of hearing, we want to plug into God to get that current from God, just like we would plug our phone charger in to charge up our battery. But there's really no relationship. God's just being used. And an electrical is just a good example. God, I just need a little buzz here, so let me plug the phone in and give me what I want to get zapped up, and then I will unplug from you, and then I will go do whatever I want to do. And we'll talk about why that happens sometimes. But let me just read something here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2. This is now what Paul, and we did know that Paul wrote to the letter in Thessalonica. And listen what he wrote to the church there at Thessalonica, rather than what's being written here to the Hebrews. He says this: "For this reason, we also constantly thank God, for when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." It was almost like there was an attitude of reverence and awe. And when the word of God was spoken, it's like y'all just stood up and he just quietly and reverential awe go, wow, rather than it just being the word of men. So you and I, as you see there in capital B, we need to avoid this tendency to drift. And I'm just as guilty of it as you are. And we are just as guilty of it today as they were back then. So don't drift. Stay with those spiritual disciplines. Stay with your Bible understanding and your convictions. And I know the culture is pulling at us saying, just compromise a little bit. I mean, who's going to know? No one's going to care. No one's going to get hurt. And we just drift. And then don't doubt. Don't doubt. And then do not harden your heart. Instead, be like what Peter wrote in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 5. He says this: "Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." So again, we see a maturation process here in 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 11. He says, listen, you have faith. Now add your faith moral excellence. Now you got faith and moral excellence. Then he says, add knowledge. And then add self-control. And then add perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness. And he just says, you're supposed to be growing every single day. I mean, these Karen students are going to be able to quit school here in just a couple of weeks and walk away and say, hoo-hoo, pass my classes, I'm done. At least for the summer. But you and I, we never get to clock out. We never get to walk off the campus. As believers in Christ, there must continually be a maturing process. Here's the desired occupation, and you can see it there in chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12, he says this: "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." You ought to be teachers. Again, number one, you and I, we need to avoid the remedial classes. I know what remedial classes are. It seems like I took every bonehead class there was offered in college. Sometimes I kind of wondered if maybe I shouldn't have taken them more than once, but I got through them. Don't be like me academically. Skip the bonehead classes. Pay attention in the earlier classes so you can, instead of being in the bonehead English, you can go to the accelerated program. Because again, as Paul wrote there in verse 11, there are some things that are difficult to explain. But if you're always sucking on the bottle, you're never going to get to the deeper truths of God. And I'll tell you what, I do enjoy milk. And we just bought another gallon of milk yesterday for breakfast. Can't wait for that bowl of cereal tomorrow morning. Woo. But I love meat. And I'll tell you, I'm glad that I don't know exactly what our plans are for lunch today, but I can guarantee you I'm not going to have just a glass of milk. In fact, I'm probably not going to have milk at all. But if I can get into some, you know, some good old-fashioned medium rare or something, I'm going for that. But for many of us, unfortunately, we're stuck with the milk. The oracles of God, the elementary principles, what he's referring here is, again, just basically the Old Testament. I mean, you guys are still scratching your head about sacrifices. You guys are still all tripped up over all the Levitical system, and you have to be retaught the basic elemental ceremonial law and the priestly law and, again, the laws of hygiene. And you're stumbling over the basic stuff that Moses gave long time ago. You have to be retaught just the basic ABCs. Let's go on to poetry. Let's go on to some of our English literatures or British literature, and let's get into some of these great stories. It's like you're saying, run, Spot, run, rather than Tolkien or C.S. Lewis or some of those other great literary works. And here's the other part. And here's probably the most important part, is we then are missing the opportunity to minister to others. Minister to others. The advanced class. The advanced class. Are you in the advanced class? Do you know how mature you are spiritually? How spiritual am I? Well, are you a teacher? What kind of a teacher are you? Because here, I want to show you something. And I think I have it in your notes, but I need you to go back to chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. If you were with us here a couple of weeks ago, I said, are there some things in the Bible that surprise you? One of the things that surprises me is there's certain things that God had to do. And in chapter 2, verse 17, we read, it says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Had to be made. That is a singular Greek word. Do you know where this singular Greek word is also used? Chapter 5, verse 12. Which basically what this means is, God was under obligation. He had to be made like a man. The same word, the same force of the word is used here in chapter 5. You have to be a teacher, just like God had to be made like a man. Now let that sink in for just a minute. The same word, the same force of the word, it's not a derivative, it's the same exact word. As God had to be made like a man, no excuses, I'm too young, I'm too old, I don't like kids, whatever. That same force, 2:17, 5:12. You and I must be teachers. We have to get to the accelerated program. We can't be sucking on our bottle. We need to be teaching others. We need to be fulfilling the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19. Go ye then to all the world and to preach the gospel, and it goes on, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded them. Teaching them. We must move from the basics to greater maturity. Colossians 3, Paul writes again to the church at Colossae, and he says, listen, as chosen, holy, beloved children of God. And then he goes and gives them a whole bunch of tests that they must pass. He says, I want you to have a compassionate heart. I want you to be kind. I want you to be tender. I want you to be merciful. I want you to be patient. I want you to be meek. And I want you to pass those classes. I want you to master that material so you can go on to greater and better things. As he says there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and following. The contrasted condition. How in the world do we end up as an infant? Let's look again at chapter 5 for just a minute. Chapter 5, verse 12. Notice what he says in the first few words. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Time has gone by. We're not talking about brand new Christians. But when we get down to verses 13 and 14, he talks that some of you who ought to know better are now babies sucking on the bottle. What happened? Kind of a sad downgrade on that. And here's basically how I want to state it in just a, you know, Dancing with the Stars. Dancing with the Stars. I'm not really against Dancing with the Stars per se, but if you care more about who's still on television with the Dancing of the Stars, or if you care more about the election or the economy or the environment than you do the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you're going to be sucking a bottle. There's only so much time in our that we are cognizant, that we're aware, that we can spend time thinking. And if we're spending all of our time thinking about the economy, about our job, or about the election, which thought and prayer needs to be given to that, or who's left on Survivor or Dancing with the Stars or whatever, you're not going to have time to immerse your thought in God. In other words, if you just fill your head with fluff, there's not going to be much room for substance. We want you to be mature. We want you to be the college professors. We want to have our senses exercised. Exercise is that Greek word from we get our English word gymnasium from. You need to work at it. And those of you who stick around and are in our growth group, we have a little chart that we will give you to help you again in a visual way see that the Christian life is a process. And it does take work. Concentrated, continual effort. We just can't come here on Sunday mornings, though, truly. I'm very grateful you're here Sunday morning. But if you just do this on Sunday morning, you're not going to be the college professor. You're going to be the infant. 1 Timothy 4:7 says we're to discipline ourselves towards godliness. 1 Peter again 1:5, applying all diligence add to your faith. This discernment is learned. It's the ability to discern good from evil. Let me just ask you this real quick. Election Tuesday, we're all going to go vote. We got to go vote. You think God is going to be pleased with your decision-making process as to who you're going to vote for? Are you able to discern what God would want from us? Discernment is maturity, and maturity is teaching. Teaching, that's every single one of us. Again, as you read verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Well, who is you? Well, very quickly, it's us. It's us. We all must be a part of it. Now, let's put some feet on this. Yes, that would be teaching in the twos and threes. Yes, that would be teaching the children's Sunday school or the children's junior church. Yes, that would be teaching the young people. Yes, that would be teaching within the adult ministry and the ladies' Bible study and things of that nature. Yes, there is that context, but it's greater than that because does anybody know when Sunday school started approximately? Started over in Europe when children were stuck going to school every day and they could not go to school. So Rakes, I believe, was his name, and he started the Sunday school. So the kids could, because that was the one day off they had, they could leave the factories and the parents then could send their kids to school. So obviously when he's talking here in Hebrews, y'all ought to be teachers, he's not thinking Sunday school. Because Sunday school is a recent phenomenon in the history of the Christian church, just only a couple hundred years old. So we've got many relationships in which we do need to be teachers. The husband and wife, the dorm room or doormates, roommates, whatever they call them there in school. We've got children, we've got neighbors, we've got family members, we've got in-laws, we've got outlaws. They need to be taught. These are the boundaries. We're not going to transgress them anymore. But there's many areas in which we need to be teaching. We got coworkers. There's just a whole idea of teaching that needs to be done in Scripture. And to further support that, I gave you in Scripture all kinds of examples of teaching. Christ taught, the apostles taught, Paul taught, and then the church. You and I are exhorted to teach. Now, one of the things that we have worked through, and again, many of you have embraced, if not all of you, is that we want to be a discipling church, which is a wonderful thing, especially as we look at Hebrews 5:12, and it says, each one of us are to be teachers. Each one of us are to be mentors. Each one of us are to be coming alongside and discipling each other. And that's one of the prime motivations for us being a discipling church. All of us here, you and I, we have to continue to do this. We must continue to passionately embrace our passionate desire to rescue lives, to restore relationships. And how are those lives going to be rescued unless someone teaches them the truth of their condition and of Christ and what needs to be, you know, done in order to be saved? If we're going to rescue and restore relationships, how is that going to happen? And again, I'm being a little facetious, but I honestly do wish and pray that spirituality was a process of osmosis, and we would come to church on Sunday, and we would do this, just like many of you put that slimy stuff on your hands, and it soaks in. It's called cream or something like that. I wish that it would happen that way, and we would just do this for the half hour we're here, and then we'd leave, and it would just permeate our bodies. But relationships are not restored that way. Relationships are restored through teaching. This is what the Bible says about communication. This is what the Bible says about forgiveness. This is what the Bible says about communication. This is the Bible says about money and parenting, and on it goes. And they don't know. We are to teach them that. We're to teach them. So we must desire to become teachers so that we can be in a better relationship with God. Because, again, the outworking of maturity is discipling, mentoring, teaching, whatever you want to call it. But maturity is what we're looking for. We want to be like God so that we can enter into that fuller, deeper relationship. I don't want God just to be my electrical outlet that I plug in to get my charge out of it, and then I leave. And I unplug him because you're not supposed to leave your battery charged all the time. Or being charged all the time. Discipleship. Here's the applications for you and I. Number one, those of you, and there's a good number, there's over 20 of you who are coming on Wednesday night. Take to heart what you're being taught regarding those five stages. Do not just take that three-ring notebook and stick it up in your desk or your bedside, whatever, and leave it till next Wednesday, and then you grab it again. Take this material to heart. Continue, those of you who took the training, continue to take those notes and use them. Seize the opportunity to teach our children in this one-hour context. We could use some help with our children. And again, you don't have to be certified by the state. You don't have to be a graduate. You know what you have to do in order to teach your children? Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be dull of hearing. Don't drift. Be passionate about just teaching the children. And in many of these cases, it would be the elementary principles and the oracles of God. We don't have to get into the fact of, is man a dichotomist or a trichotomist, biblical anthropology. We need to make every effort to teach those in our daily life the wonderful words of God. There's more teaching that has to be done outside these walls than inside these walls. And we all can think of people that need to be taught the Word of God, either to save their lives from hell or to save their relationships from the consequences of sin. Every single one of us could be thinking of individuals that need some teaching, discipling, mentoring, life coaching, whatever label you want to stick on it. If we're a spiritually mature man, as the Bible says, the older men, since many of us here are older, need to be teaching what? But we need to be teaching it. Again, 5:12, you ought to be teachers. 2:17, he ought to be made like a man. Translated in English, different, but it's the exact same Greek word. You must do this. You must do this. We have to do it. And if you're a spiritually mature woman, we must be teaching, training, discipling, coaching, mentoring other women. And if you're a parent, and we do have a few parents here, you must be teaching, training your children. Okay, for though by this time some of you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And it goes on, and it stops at chapter 14. That's kind of the paragraph. But when we come next week, we're going to see one of the consequences, one of the culminations in chapter 6. Like, whoa, these guys are in a really bad spot. And some commentators, and we've got some different positions, but again, verse 4, it says, it's impossible for those who are enlightened and having partake or tasted of the heavenly gift and to become partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they walk away from it, is there any hope for them? And in this particular chapter, it basically says, no. No. So, let us not talk of this matter again. Let us not be dull of hearing. Let us be acute in our hearing. Let us be very keen hearers. Let us be very careful hearers. Let us not talk again of being dull of hearing.